series of lessons which we've entitled Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said many times, and I say again, we have more copies of the outline if anybody needs it. Anybody need it? Okay. The most important study that a believer can undertake is the study of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. And he permeates the truth of God's Word, and one of his titles is truth. So you can do no better than study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study all you can about him. And so far, we have talked about the glory of his person, who he was in eternity past, and who he became. And we stressed the most essential truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the... They are sort of oxymorons. He is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And the problem with most of the cults is that they teach that Jesus Christ was the first creation or that he was just like we are. But no, he was God with us. One of his names, Emmanuel, says God with us. If he is not God, he was not capable. There was nothing about him that made him a potential for even being the Savior of the world. And so that was the first thing we studied. Then last week, we studied the miracle of his birth. And we talked about the virgin birth of Christ and the fact that he had to be virgin born. There was no way he could be the Savior had he had an earthly father, because the sin nature was passed from Adam to his offspring. And then the men, it comes through the male according to God's word, the sin nature. Now that doesn't mean that women don't have it. They do have it, because you women have had a dad, see? But that's just the truth of God's word. We all have the sin nature. But Jesus did not have the Adamic nature. He did not have the sin nature because he was a virgin born. His conception was by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's clearly spoken in God's word. So those are the things that we've covered so far. This morning we're going to talk about the meaning of his baptism. We're going to look first of all at Mark chapter 1. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark 1, we're going to start there. And how many of you have had thoughts about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what are some of those thoughts? Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus have to get baptized? Have you ever wondered that? Okay, I see some heads nodding yes. Sure. Why did Jesus have to get baptized? Let's see. No, we're not going to exactly answer that question, but I'm just trying to get you to see. There are questions about his baptism. And then why did he go to this John the Baptist, who clothed himself in a strange way and ate wild honey and locusts and so on, and kind of a weird guy? Why did Jesus go out to him and let him baptize him? Why didn't he go to one of the priests? Why didn't he go to the high priest? Kind of strange, isn't it? And thoughts about the baptism of Jesus Christ. There are some significant things to think about when you think about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to, first of all, who he is, but then who he is to us personally. And so his baptism is an important consideration. So the details of the earthly life of Jesus Christ are important for us to study and understand, because he said, take my yoke upon you and what? What the next words? Learn of me. Yeah, learn of me. Learn of me. Study me. Study me. Study me. You can't do better than study the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ever relevant. He is relevant to every detail of your life. There's nothing about you that Jesus Christ is not relevant to. And we are to acknowledge him in all our ways. So we're going to study that this morning. We're going to try to get through the outline so we do this in one lesson. Let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll read, you follow. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, he fulfilled the prophecies perfectly, perfectly, amazing. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is speaking in reference to John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. By the way, those people who believe in baptismal regeneration often refer to this verse. But they confessed their sins, and sins were to be confessed to God. Baptism didn't save them. It's important that we understand that. Verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey. Now that he was a strange, I think, don't you think? He was kind of a strange person, don't you? Think kind of strange? I mean, that'd be kind of a funny way to dress, wouldn't it? And a strange diet. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. In other words, not only am I not worthy of washing his feet, but I'm not even worthy of stooping down and undoing his shoes so his feet can be washed at the end of a trek. He's just, and then he says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Notice it says in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we'll look at some other verses as we go along, but that's just our launching scripture for our study today. Every aspect of the life of Jesus Christ, everything about Jesus Christ is important. There's not a detail about him that is not important. And again, I'm kind of repeating myself, but let me just tell you, if you want to really, really understand God, you study Jesus Christ. You learn who he was and who he is, and you study all the details of his life. You study how he handled problems and relationship circumstances, and you study his teachings, and you study his reactions to the various circumstances that came along, and you will grow in your walk with God if you do that. Now, there are several other passages that we can turn to, but notice it says here in verse 9 of our text, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Up to this point, up to this event, Jesus Christ was not widely known. I'm sure that the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors that he discussed things with when he was 12 years old talked about him after he went back with his parents, went back home, and they probably said, hey, there's a kid down there in Nazareth. Man, you should have been here. It was really amazing what he was talking about and the questions he asked and everything. But beyond that, he was relatively unknown. This event is the event that launched his earthly ministry. But up until then, and we talked about this, and we'll mention it again, Jesus Christ was born a little boy, and I don't mean to demean him whatsoever, but his diaper had to be changed just like every other little baby's diaper. He fell and skint his knee, and his mama had to say, come, let mommy fix it. He may have gotten sore throats and colds. He probably ate too much candy sometimes. And he developed and grew. And the Word of God clearly teaches us that this is the case. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 real quick, and we'll just look at this particular portion. Most of us think, when we think of Luke 2, we think of the verses surrounding his birth. But when you come toward the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That child is our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I'll read it again. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Then we skip on down to verse 52, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom." How could he increase in wisdom? He limited himself. He said, "I'm going to go through the same developmental experiences that all the other little boys and girls go through as they develop as a child." He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and almost all Bible scholars will tell you that this indicates that he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And that's how we grow. Mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. He grew that way, just like everybody else. And then we come to this event. After the 30 years of growing up in Nazareth, we come to the event that we're going to discuss today. And the first point there that I have in your outline is this. The Father declared the Son's place in eternity. These are significant things about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ was declared by the highest authority to be the second person in the Trinity, God's beloved Son. The Father declared the Son's place in the Trinity. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. He openly declared the Son's place in the Trinity. In verse 17, after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we've all heard that phrase. We've heard people quote that phrase. And it's easy to think, oh, well, yeah, there was a voice from heaven. But just suppose you were there. Just suppose you were standing in the crowd when John brought Jesus up out of the water, and there was nothing being heard but the ripple and the drip of the water off of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came up out of the water. You know what the sound is in the baptistry when the pastor baptizes somebody? That sound. Suppose without the aid of the PA system and no human voice speaking, suddenly a voice was heard. That's what happened when Jesus was baptized. And my opinion is that, I mean, it's not just one, but there are several places where it's referred to. My opinion is that it wasn't, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." My opinion is that it was a voice that was absolutely, clearly audible, a voice like had never been heard by those people before. And it was the declaration of the Father that this is my beloved Son. A statement of the deity of Christ, a statement of the place of Christ in the Trinity. It's an interesting scene. Go to John chapter 1, verse 34, if you will. And let's look at another portion here. This, of course, is where we find John the Baptist speaking. In John 1:34, John writes and says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That was his statement. "I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." In the preceding verse, we see that the Spirit descended remaining upon him, and so on. So in this, we see the Trinity together is revealed at the baptismal scene of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is being baptized. He is being declared by the Father to be his Son in whom he is well pleased. So the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. And so this is a very significant event. It's extremely important that we realize this. Number two on your outline, Jesus at his baptism demonstrated that he was meek and lowly in heart. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. In Matthew 11, 29, here the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's verse 28. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I've quoted that already this morning. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." If Jerry Wass is not meek and lowly in heart, he is not like Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm talking about me this morning, but I urge you to apply it to yourself. One of the primary characteristics that never faded or ebbed in Jesus Christ was that he was meek and lowly in heart. The Word of God tells us in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. We read in several places that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And one of the primary characteristics of our Savior was that he was meek and lowly in heart. That's the opposite of pride. And 90% of our problems that we have in our relationships and difficulties are connected to the taproot of all sin, which is pride. He was God. He had every reason to be proud, didn't he, from the standpoint of who he was? And yet, he was meek and lowly in heart. Roland. Amen. Amen. It is. Yeah. And isn't it also amazing, Roland, how much peace you have once you set aside your pride? It is hard to describe. This may not be a good way of saying it, but I believe that when a person has really put aside their pride and they've said, as Brother Gene Chastain said that his professor taught him that Jesus did, he knowed himself, N-O-apostrophe-D, himself, in order to be our Savior. And when we know ourselves, that is N-O ourselves, we have such a peace. And we actually have what I call a godly I don't care attitude. Yeah. Our hands are out like this. It's fine, Lord, whatever. You want me to do that? I can't, but you can. I'm nobody, but you're everything. Lord, I'm nothing, you're everything. Thank you for loving me. I know I don't deserve it. That attitude brings such wonderful peace. That attitude is not the attitude of a person who is touchy, by the way. If you're touchy, you know what I mean by touchy? Do you? You know what I mean by touchy? Sensitive. Easily offended. You look at me a little bit wrong and I'm wondering what's going on. I'm touchy. Don't talk about me. You know, oversensitive. If you are that way at all, ever, then you need to deal with your pride problem. Okay, brother? That's true. Yeah. That's true. Yep. That's right. And we have to say no to our flesh. You have to say... That's a fight. No, he did not. No. But you know what? He had every reason, from the standpoint of who he was, to be prideful. But he wasn't. He was meek and lowly in heart. And he set aside his own ideas in deference to the Father's. And he came, he said, I came, and the volume of the book is written, to do thy will, O God. So he voluntarily submitted himself to this act, which became an ordinance of the church, and it was a part of his demonstration, the fact that he was meek and lowly. He came to John the Baptist, whom he, by the way, created. He walked down into the river of Jordan, which, by the way, he created. He got into the water, H2O, which, by the way, he created. He submitted himself to be baptized by somebody else as a meek and lowly one. What amazing truth this is. And we need to ask ourselves, do I possess the quality of meekness, the quality of humility? Or is Jerry Wass so wrapped up in himself that he's that little package that we talk about? You know, anybody all wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. If I'm worried about what I want and it's not my way and I'm on to people and people mistreat me, you know what? If people mistreat you, there's something wrong with you. That sounds weird. Sounds weird. You know what I mean? If you feel mistreated, then you lack victory. A person who's walking with the Lord, who is meek and lowly, does not feel mistreated. They cannot be offended. See? They cannot be offended. They're not easily offended. I tell people all the time, you've heard me say it over and over again, to be offended is the choice of the offended. And a person who's meek and lowly chooses not to be offended. It comes natural for that person to love their enemies, to do good to those who do evil against them, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, and on and on and on. And Jesus was that kind of person, meek and lowly. And if we are not meek and lowly, then we are not like Jesus. We could go to John 13, verses 1 through 17, and read this, the account of the washing of his disciples' feet. He who created them washed their feet. He was meek and lowly. Number three, and we're not going to get through if I don't hurry. Jesus signified his willingness and intention to be sin-bearer and Savior. At his baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ signified his willingness and his intention to be the sin-bearer and the Savior of his people. That's number three. He signified his willingness and his intention to be sin-bearer and Savior. This was, in a sense, his public inauguration, so to speak, for the essential work that he came to accomplish. And what was that work? His work was to redeem mankind from their sin. And every person who has ever been born again, who's put their faith in Christ, will spend eternity in heaven because of the redemptive work that Jesus Christ came to do. And his baptism was the inauguration of that. It was an act which became an ordinance of the church. And he submitted himself to this to signify his willingness to be the sin bearer and the Savior of the world. And that's number three. We won't elaborate much. Let me give you a couple references you can write down and look at later. John 1:29 and Matthew 20:28. And you can see how those together relate to number three on the outline. Number four, at his baptism, the Lord Jesus portrayed the manner in which his redemptive work would be accomplished. It is a picture. He portrayed. A portrayal is a revealing. When an artist paints let's say you hire an artist to paint a portrait of you. When that artist gets through painting that portrait of you, that is the artist's portrayal of who you are. Jesus, in his baptism, painted a picture of the manner in which he was going to redeem us. And we have to think of this and realize he was baptized, and the word in the original means to immerse or to plunge under. The Greek word clearly signifies that. But also other passages, clearly indicate it too. We've read already that he went down into the Jordan. That implies immersion. And he came up out of the water, and so on. He went down into the water. He wasn't baptized at Jordan or by the Jordan. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and he came up out of the water. Therefore, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the manner in which he achieved our redemption. Baptism. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is so significant. And sometimes we pass over that. We don't stop and think about it. But it was something that he did very deliberately, very purposefully. The Father declared him to be the Son, a part of the Trinity. He demonstrated that he was meek and lowly in heart because he submitted himself to even his own creation. He signified his willingness and intention to be the sin bearer and savior of the world. And then what he did there was a picture of how he was going to save us by his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, very familiar passage. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." That's an important verse. "I preached unto you the gospel which you have received, and wherein you stand." Do you stand in the gospel? Do I stand in the gospel? And if so, what is the gospel? Well, Paul explains it here. "By which also ye are saved." It is this gospel by which we are saved. And he says, "If ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Or the word vain means empty. Believed in pretense, not in reality. And if that happens, then of course you really aren't, you haven't believed. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." This is the gospel. And his baptism is an open portrayal of the manner in which he would accomplish his redemptive work. Number 5. At his baptism, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, was definitely anointed with the Holy Spirit for his earthly ministry. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit for his earthly ministry at his baptism. Interesting. Let's look at Luke chapter 3, and let's read verses 21 and 22 of Luke 3. Everybody go to Luke 3, and we'll read here. Verses 21 and 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Here there's an indication that there was some visibleness to the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At his baptism, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. the other person of the Trinity. Did Jesus create the Holy Spirit? No. No. Holy Spirit's God. God the Father is God. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In the book of Genesis, it talks of the Holy Spirit's brooding over the deep and so on. I believe that God, the Trinity, was all three persons in the Godhead were involved in creation. And all three of them were involved in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do His Father's will. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit worked with God the Son. God the Son was just as much God as the Holy Spirit or God the Father. But it was in a sense, a team effort of the Godhead working together to achieve our redemption. And His baptism was not insignificant. He didn't have to be baptized because He was sinful. He was baptized, and we will see another reason before we finish, but He came and was baptized because the Holy Spirit, along with God the Father, not only put His stamp of approval on Him, but said, "I'm going to be right there with you in the process of redeeming man from the plague of sin." Amazing. Now, we could look at several other verses, but let me just say this. This part is, we would by no means put ourselves on a par with Jesus Christ. And yet, He deigns to dwell within us. And before He began His official earthly ministry, He was in a sense fitted for service, though He was perfect and sinless, for that ministry. And so we are fools if we try to minister as believers to anybody without the presence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and working in us and through us and going before us. That's right. And Jesus was accompanied by God the Father and God the Spirit in His earthly ministry. And it's made very clear at His baptism. Number 6, Jesus left us an example. At His baptism, the Lord Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:21, and I'm thinking Pastor recently quoted that in one of his messages. Or maybe it was Jeff Campa on Wednesday night. But at any rate, very familiar verse here. 1 Peter 2:21, and one day I was reading and studying this, and it really hit me, the word "ye" instead of "we" there at the end. In 1 Peter 2:21 it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Go back, keep in mind that Christ is our example, and baptism is a part of what He did. And so that is one thing that we are to do, and it's given as an ordinance of the church. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. In Matthew 3:15, we read these words. Jesus is speaking to John the Baptist. "Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And He suffered him," or permitted him. In other words, the word "suffer" means permit. "Permit it to be so," Jesus said, "because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He was, in a sense, baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, or in order to do that which was right and pleasing to God the Father. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The goal of Jesus Christ was to perfectly fulfill his Father's will, to do everything that the Father had planned for him to do, and the Holy Spirit was involved in that planning, and I'm sure he was involved in that planning himself before he took upon himself our flesh. And his mission was to perfectly fulfill all that God had planned, and so to fulfill all righteousness. I can't explain that except that I know that Jesus was absolutely sinless. There are many, many references in the Word of God that make it clear that that was true. But then also there are many references to believers who are being baptized. For instance, in the book of Acts, there are many, many times it talks about people being baptized. And it's a matter of obedience to the Lord. And that brings us to our seventh point. And I've got to stop with this. Jesus taught us the most important and deepest lesson of all. Obedience. Obedience. That's number seven. Disobedience bespeaks rebellion. Disobedience shows disloyalty. Disobedience demonstrates self-will. Disobedience on the part of the believer causes others to question the reality of our faith. And furthermore, disobedience can bring the chastening hand of God upon our lives. And Jesus demonstrated his obedience to the Father's plan and was baptized. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. Jot down three references, and I'm going to stop because it's time. Matthew 3:17, Acts 9:6, and John 2:5 under number 7. Those are some references that relate to the fact that Jesus taught us the most important and deepest lesson of all, and that lesson was obedience. Remember, if you are not obedient, you're not like Jesus. If you're not meek and lowly in heart, you're not like Jesus. And he demonstrated those things at his baptism. Okay, church starts in 7 minutes.